Last week, if you were with us or if you listened to the message on live feed, I shared with you the importance of knowing God's Word and studying His Word. And we talked about that time when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember we talked about how the typical Jewish fast would only be really missing lunch, that they would feast up until sunrise, then they'd miss lunch, and then when the sun set, then they would feast again. So really, it wasn't much of a fast as far as I'm concerned. But then there were more serious Jews who would do a full 24-hour fast, a full day and night. But Jesus fasted night and day. You remember the tempter came to him, just such a compassionate enemy, wasn't he? And he came up and said, "You're the Son of God! Stop this nonsense! You're dying, Jesus! And I just care so much about you. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread and feed yourself? You're dying." That's how the enemy is, you know. And of course, Jesus says these words, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so we talked a little bit about fasting, and one of the illustrations I gave was this self-righteous man who went above the one-day fast and talked about fasting 2 days. So I want to hit that same parable, but I want to look at the second man today a little bit. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask that you would follow along in your Bible and mark them up as you see fit. Well, would you turn to Luke chapter 18, and let's look at this parable of Jesus, starting with verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." Now hold on to that tithing thing for a moment, because it comes back into the message a little bit later. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" God, have mercy on me, is what he cried out. What this man was asking for was God to have sympathy, to have pity on him, to have compassion, to have loving kindness in his time of difficulty, in his time of anguish, if you will, because that's what mercy means. How often we see in the scriptures where a father will cry out, "Lord, have mercy on my son," because he has epileptic seizures and often falls into the fire. "Have mercy on him. Have mercy on my daughter, Lord, because she's demon-possessed and she suffers so." There were two blind men that were on the road, and they heard that Jesus was coming along the way, and as he passed them by, they shouted out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they were told to be quiet. And they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus heals a young girl in the ruler's house. He goes into the house and the people are mourning. And he said, "Don't cry, the girl is not dead, but just asleep." And they mock him. And he has them leave the room. And he takes the young girl and he raises her from the dead. As he leaves that ruler's house, there were two other blind men who start to follow Jesus, and they shout the same thing that the other two blind men along the road shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." How oftentimes we hear that phrase, but we also hear Jesus say this, "Learn what is meant. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I think oftentimes we kind of take on the attitude, and maybe I'm wrong, but I think we take on the attitude of Peter when he says to Jesus, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." And they had. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their families, because they had to travel all over Israel with Jesus. They left everything to follow him. Are you with me still? And Jesus acknowledges it. He didn't go, you left those things, but I left the throne of glory and counted it but lost. My hands were nailed in anguish on a cruel cross. He doesn't say that to them. He acknowledges that they sacrifice. And he said, everyone who has left father and mother and houses and land for my sake will be rewarded 100-fold in this world and in the next world. Life, eternal life. You follow me, right? He talks about the sacrifice, but he says this. He says, learn what is meant. I desire mercy above your sacrifice. So maybe you think you sacrificed for the Lord, but here's the question. You may have sacrificed, you may give, you may give of yourself, but are you merciful? I want to talk to us about what Jesus said about mercy today. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I had a lot of people come up to me last night and said, Pastor, that was really convicting. If it's convicting, that's because it's the Holy Spirit. This is just meant to give you some information, okay? I'm not meant to coerce, move you. If anybody gets convicted in this, it certainly has been me. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house with these good people. And I know that they have already started with the filters because they hear the word mercy and automatically something comes into their minds from their experience. So, Father, I pray that you would work through those filters, work in any way possible to communicate to them what you want them to hear. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearers' ears, that they would hear what you need them to hear, that they would leave here saying, he's touched me. He's touched me with his word and with his spirit. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1984, there was a movie, and I have a feeling you're going to recognize the movie relatively quickly. It was a movie that actually spurred on several sequels, number 2, 3, 4, and I think maybe even 5. I'm not sure about that. But it was about a boy, a teenage boy, a high school kid, who lived in Newark, New Jersey, who moved to Southern California. And when he was in Southern California, he went to the Southern California High School, and this boy left Newark with his mom, single mom, just him and his mom. And he had learned along the way, as he was growing up, he kind of taught himself a little bit of karate. And if you don't know this, a little bit of karate, like a little bit of knowledge, is a dangerous thing, right? And so when he gets to this school, there were some boys that didn't like his accent, didn't like him, you know, East Coast guy and all that, and they pick on him a little bit, and he starts to do a little karate on them, not realizing that the guys who were bullies were really well-trained karate students, and they really just destroyed this kid. They beat the tar out of him. Well, this goes on and on and on, and all of a sudden, he kind of catches the attention. Oh, let me back up here a second. The boys that were in that high school all belonged to a dojo that was pretty famous, and the sensei, the teacher, the instructor, was known for this one motto or this one theme in his dojo, and it was this: no mercy. Destroy your enemy. Show them no mercy. And that was the theme throughout. And all of these boys who were being trained by the sensei took that into the high school, and they were bullies and showed no mercy. Well, this young fellow from Newark, do you guys know what movie I'm talking about? Yeah. Some of you do, yeah. This young fellow, but allow me to go through it, gets taken under the wing of a very merciful sensei who was very, very good at what he does, and we find out that by the end of the show, all the bullies who enter a competition with this young man all get defeated by the young fella who had been trained by the merciful sensei. Now, I think if you watch that, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The Karate Kid, right? All right, you all saw it. Also, I probably haven't memorized it. It came out and I watched it every time it was on. But anyway, I think we all could disdain that first sensei, that one who was merciless. Because I think all of us, somewhere down the line, want mercy. Especially when we're struggling. Like the guy in the temple who cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But this is an issue. This idea of not showing mercy goes all the way back to the beginning of time. I'm wondering, If Abel knew what was happening to him, and if Abel cried out for mercy from Cain as he was killing him. We don't know how he killed him. We don't know if it was a lengthy period of time or a quick shot to the head somehow with a rock or something, but we do know that he killed him. And I'm wondering. But we do know about Jacob. Are you still with me, church? We do know about Jacob and how Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter. And those 12 sons were his pride and joy, most especially the last two, Joseph and Benjamin. And we know that Joseph was sold into slavery. His father didn't know that he was sold into slavery. He believed his son to be dead. Years later, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph had ridden to a power just under Pharaoh. Well, now he took over the authority in the land, and he had made all these storehouses of grain because of the dreams that the Pharaoh had. I don't want to make the story longer than it should be, but here's what happens. The 10 sons of Jacob go to Egypt to get grain. They get the grain. Joseph, recognizing who they are, but they don't recognize who he is because he looks like an Egyptian. He's all clean shaven. He's got the hair the right way. He's all dressed up in a leader of Egypt's outfit. He's speaking in the Egyptian language through an interpreter to his brothers. He understands their language because, of course, he speaks it. And he starts asking about the family. So as they go home, they stop along the way, take some of the grain, and give it to their animals, and they see in their sacks their silver that they paid for the grain with. You follow me, right? Stay with me. So they see this and they start to dread, what on earth has happened? But before you know it, the guards start coming and they're riding their way and say, what have you done? Don't you think my master can find out through divination what you've done? You've stolen from him? Come on back. Well, they go back to Joseph. Joseph kind of horses around with a little bit and says, okay, we're going to take one of you guys. We're going to keep you captive. You go back to your father who's starving. You give him the grain, but I want you to come back here with your youngest brother. And we know the father hears that. And he says, when they come back, he says, I can't do that. I can't send Benjamin. I can't send my only son because it was the only son left of his favorite wife. So they can't do that. Well, it gets to the point where they go through all the grain, and now they're almost starving, so they have to go back to Egypt, but they can't go back to Egypt without Benjamin going, or else they won't be received. So they take Benjamin with them, and this is what Jacob says, all of that to lead into this. He said, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. He's talking about Joseph, his own son, but he doesn't realize that. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. That word means to become childless. If it's not for the mercy of God, through the mercy of this man that you're going to go see, if he doesn't have mercy on you, you're all going to die, and I will be childless. So I'm praying for God's mercy through this man. This mercy thing has been a problem from the very beginning, and it's a problem for all people. Jesus deals with it on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed, right from the get-go, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he says, blessed are those who are merciful, for to them mercy will be shown. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now the opposite, I believe, is true. If to the merciful mercy will be shown, if you're merciless, if you're not merciful, you will not be shown mercy. Can I get an amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to take a look at what our brother says here. We cry out like the rest, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. But I think we need to examine our own hearts and say, are we really merciful? I think that we are probably more merciful in our own minds than we really are. We're going to get into that in just a few moments. Like the woman who wet Jesus' feet with her tears. Remember that? And she dried his feet with her hair. She loved much because she was forgiven much. So we have been shown so much mercy. We're going to get into the story in a moment. So much mercy. We ought to be the most merciful people on the planet as children of God. Compassionate, sympathetic, showing loving kindness in times of struggle or difficulty, or even when somebody owes us. So I want to go back to the passage that our brother read, Tom read for us in Matthew chapter 18. Sorry it wasn't on the screen, but that's okay, because we're going to read it again. Matthew chapter 18 and verse, starting with verse 21. It's a powerful passage. Let's start with Peter here. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked. You kind of get yourself into the setting. You know, Jesus wasn't asking him questions. They weren't really having much of a conversation. Peter comes to Jesus and asks him this question. I think he's got a little pride in him. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Because, Lord, I got to tell you, I'm willing to forgive him up to 7 times. Because that's just who I am. Right? Can you kind of sense that a little bit? Jesus, should I forgive him up to 7 times? Now, I don't know what the law says there. I looked this up a little bit, trying to figure out if it was an actual law that said you're supposed to forgive him up to 3 times. No, you're supposed to ask for forgiveness up to 3 times. Then you can let it go. That was according to some of the Jewish traditions. But nowhere did I find how many times you're supposed to forgive except for this scenario. So Peter comes up and says, Lord, I'm such a gracious guy. I'm such a merciful individual. Should I forgive somebody up to 7 times? Because I'm willing to do that. And Jesus says, you're not even close. You're not even close, Peter. I know you think you're something, but you're not. I'm telling you 11 times that. 77 times. Or maybe even many times that. 70 times 7, depends on which translation. 70 times 7, and Peter must look one way and say, oh my goodness, I can't possibly do that. I love the story, because it so affects us. Look at the next verse. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Now, if the kingdom of heaven is like a king, then the king in the story is God, because he's the king of the kingdom. And he talks about a king on earth. He's making that parallel between God and you and me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the whole debt. Obviously, he couldn't pay it all. When the other servants saw that he, what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?
Time, and I see my 287, I'm sorry, my 78 west turn coming up on the right-hand side there, right? And I do it all the time. And before you know it, I'm daydreaming or something. I realize I'm in the wrong lane. And there's a long line of, you know, traffic that's been waiting to take that exit. But I need to get in there. So what do? I turn on my blinker and I pray for mercy. I pray for mercy because I've been foolish. I wasn't paying attention and I did something wrong. And now I'm going to be cutting in line in front of all these other people that have been waiting. You follow me, right? Because you hate those people, don't you? And here I am doing the exact same thing every once in a blue moon. I do that. I'm thinking, oh, please, somebody. And you know what? Invariably, they let me in. They may not be happy, but they let me in. And you know what I do? I wave. I wave in this window. I roll down my window even if it's raining and I wave. And let me tell you something. If anybody ever does that to you, wave back to them. Can I get an amen? Don't just go in and ignore the fact that you've been shown mercy. Wave to them. You know what happens when they don't wave to me and I let them in? I wave to them. Yeah. No problem. Yeah, I got this. You're good. Right? I wave to them like, yeah, just like when I open up the door and somebody goes through and they don't say thank you. I say, well, you're welcome. You know? If somebody shows you mercy, wait. But people have done that for me, and I want to be gracious. Those people have missed. They got they're in the wrong way. Now I'm not talking about the people who are coming up the shoulder and cruising down. Those people need to die. But the other people, that really are just kind of trying to, you know what I'm saying, right? We're talking about the shoulder. We're not talking about the wrong lane. The people that just think that they're better than everybody else. Why is it so hard for me to show mercy when I've been shown so much mercy? And Jesus says, this is how the king is going to treat you if you do not forgive people from the heart. We're winding down here. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the evidence of your faith being works. Do you remember that? And I quoted from James chapter 2, what good is it, brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? So I want you to go there for our last couple minutes together. James chapter 2, just before that whole passage that the message came from in James chapter 2 about works evidencing your faith, the verse just before, that was verse 12. Excuse me, that was verse 14. Verse 13 says this. Just before that passage, it talks about faith and works. It says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How many of you guys can finish this quote for me? Your honor, I throw myself on the of the court. What does that mean? It means that you are guilty and you know it and the whole world knows it. You are busted big time. All the evidence is there. You're not even refuting the fact that you stole that thing. But you say, I know I'm guilty. And I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And that's what we do when we came to Jesus. We threw ourselves on the mercy of Almighty God, the King of Kings. And he poured it out. He poured it out on us. And Jesus calls us to do the same for those around us, to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be sympathetic, to be loving toward them, to forgive. This is such a challenge for me, but I pray God will help us all in this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, merciful God, we thank you that you didn't make us pay for the next 164,000 years. You didn't make us pay for all eternity what our sin deserved. But you, in your great love and mercy, you sent your son Jesus to take on that debt, to cancel it. And you made us whole. You made us a part of your family. Not only did you eradicate our debt, but then you gave us riches on top of that. And how quickly, Lord, do we go out from your presence and grab somebody figuratively by the throat? Oh, Lord, have mercy on us again. Lord, help us to remember, like the woman who loved much because she was forgiven much, that we have been shown so much mercy, and you desire mercy above our sacrifice. May you be honored by that. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I pray that we recognize that there is a great, great benefit to blessing others in this way. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention and your time. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.